want to preach you a message. I won't be long, but I kind of fretted over this message. Some pastors have trouble coming up with something to preach. I've never had that trouble. I do have trouble deciding what to preach. And so all week long I was trying to decide what to say. And basically I just wanted to say the most important thing I could say to you if given the opportunity to speak to you. And so you guys have been so gracious to me to allow me to be the conduit between God and you to speak to you on His behalf. And so I began to pray and I began to ask God, what is the most important thing I could say? I believe that pastors have a mandate right straight from the Bible. And pastors do a lot of things, but primarily the office of a pastor is to equip the congregation to minister. I believe it's the most neglected thing in the church today. And the devil's done a masterful job of separating the clergy from the congregation in several different ways. Some religions put the clergy up on a pedestal and they separate them as the Pope or the priest or their father or whatever you want to call it. Some religions separate the clergy as a hireling where the congregation rules the pastor. But there should never be a separation of any sort. We're all in this thing together. I've been known to say this, and I'll say it again. I'm not your shepherd. That's not biblical at all. We all have one shepherd. His name is Jesus. Now, I am called to be a sheep with a bell on that would lead you in the right way. Every good sheepfold always had a sheep that the shepherd could hopefully count on, would be obedient. They'd put a bell on it, and the rest of the sheep would follow that noise. But the shepherd's a totally different thing. So as your sheep today with a bell on, I'm going to ring this bell, and hopefully it'll help you and change your life. When I was in high school, I played baseball, and at the end of the year, I won this award for the most home runs. But I also won the award for the most strikeouts my junior year, so my sophomore year. So the next year, my coach gave me the number 44 because that was Reggie Jackson's number, and Reggie Jackson held the record while he played for the most home runs and the most strikeouts. So every time I get up here, I try to swing for the fence. So I didn't want to get up here and impress you with my pulpiteer. I want to say something to you that is the most important thing I could say. What would have an impact on your life, or what would have the capability of changing your life if you would but listen? And so that's where this came from. I spend a lot of my time keeping track of what's going on. And if you're oblivious to what's going on, it's like everything's been just sped up. And people are just punch drunk. It's one thing, and then the next day it's another thing, and it's over and over and over. And eventually people get to where they would do anything to get relief. And it's not even anywhere where it's headed. And so you need to prepare now for the times that are coming. And this won't be so enjoyable for some people. Some of us need to quit playing around and grow up. The Bible's very clear. In the last 2 or 3 years, we've lived through a fake pandemic. One variant, then two, then three, then four. We've lived through the threats of mandates. We've lived through losing our jobs. Now we have monkeypox, leopard pox, rising food prices, food shortages that are planned, no baby formula. No baby formula for our babies. Plenty of baby formula shipped to the Ukraine babies. Now, I love Ukraine babies. I ain't got anything against Ukraine babies. I love all babies. But if you can't see, it's a planned famine to you, the taxpayer. Plenty of formula given out to the illegal aliens at the border of Texas. Semi-loads of it, but we can't buy it. It's planned. The world is rocking and reeling like a drunkard. It's one thing, then another. When will it end? What is causing it? I want to tell you today what I think is causing it. We're going to start in Amos chapter 8. Now, you're going to think at first this is a far-stretched ideal, but if you want to know what's causing it, I'll show you. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine. Now, don't get this wrong. God's doing it. Some of you that weren't in Sunday school, we're in Sunday school in chapter 12 of the Exodus. And chapter 12 is the actual Passover, the leaving, when the children of Israel leave and exit Israel. If you're not coming to Sunday school, but you are coming to church, just set your clock 1 hour earlier. There's donuts. If for nothing else, free donuts. Coffee. If you have something you like, if you like orange juice, you let me know, I'll buy it. These children of Israel are leaving. There's a famine. God is sending it. In the story of the Passover, there's a death angel. And many, many, many times in that chapter, God takes responsibility for the death of the firstborn. But when you dig down in it and really read it word for word, it's not him at all. What he does is he allows the death angel to come into the house and kill the firstborn. God doesn't go in there and choke them out himself, but he does take responsibility for it. There's a famine coming, and God's taking responsibility for it. Watch what he says through the servant Amos. He said, I'll send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread. Well, then whatever this is a famine of must be more important than bread. Now, most people don't think that, but that's what God declares. And so for me, I'm not speaking for anyone else, I could not care less what you think if it goes against what God says. When God says that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God, I'm believing that. I don't care what you believe. So God says, now, this isn't a normal famine. Most of the time when you think of famine, you think of not having food to eat. But a famine can be of anything. So he says, not of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Now I want you to dissect that. He didn't say there will be a famine of the word of the Lord. I've heard that preached. That is not what he said. He did not say, you're not going to be able to get your hands on the Word of God. That is not what he said. He said, what's coming is a famine of hearing the Word. Now, you can sit here, and sometimes people do, and I watch them, I watch them as, you ought to sit up here one day and just watch the sermon as it unfolds in the congregation. But I watch people and God dealing with them, and sometimes they just get up and they walk out and they beat him. You know, I might be up here pleading with them. Pleading with them to what? To change their life for the better. To receive eternal life. To experience forgiveness of sin. And they go out and they beat me. And they think they beat me. You can beat me, but you're not going to beat him. Now what this famine is hearing. The Word of God is there. But if you don't hear it, the Bible talks about this, people having spiritual ears to hear. It also talks about people closing their spiritual ears, hardening their own heart. So God declares there's a famine coming of hearing the words of the Lord, verse 12. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to east they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. What does that mean? That means you'll go everywhere trying to hear God's word and you won't be able to hear it. Now, it's one of the things that I believe. As things get worse in America, and they can get really worse. Listen, let's just be honest. We're a bunch of tenderfoots. You know, we've been so pampered. I promise you, if the air conditioner quit right now in this building, you'd be wanting to leave in the next 10 minutes. Whatever happened to Christian people that used to sit under brush arbors? In this area, they had brush arbors. For some of you city folk don't know what that is. They'd go out there and cut brush and make an arbor, and the ticks fell, and the animals fell, and the snakes fell. Well, people wouldn't do that. A few years ago, we had some people that owned some land in Okisa, and they said, let's have a brush arbor. I said, people wouldn't come to a brush arbor. Are you kidding? They won't come to Sunday school with free donuts. Well, here's the one that gets me. I just can't get up that early. 9:45? In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. Well, looky here. It seems like he's focusing on the younger people won't be able to hear. Like I said, through the last couple of days, everywhere I've went, I've asked people that I thought they were like 30 and below, and I've not yet found one that knew what Memorial Day was for. We have a famine. It's all through the land. Nobody hears the word of God. Now listen, I know I'm preaching to the choir. I'm not talking about you guys in particular. You guys love God's word. This church is an anomaly. I've never been in a church that has the numbers that return on Sunday night. In every church I've ever been in or ever heard of, if you have 100 people Sunday morning, you're lucky if you have 50 on Sunday night. And then you're really lucky if you have 25 on Wednesday night. That's not the case here. We have a core group of people that return. Why? They love God's word. I always felt like God would build a church on his word, not personalities or programs or whatever. The word of God. So we focus on the word of God. So God says there's a famine coming. Why is our nation in such a place that it is? Because of the pulpits. It's not the president. Who cares? It's the pulpits. But the pulpit leads the people. George Gallup does a lot of polls in churches. The Gallup poll, I think you may have heard of it. George Gallup did a poll recently of Now notice this, people that attend church more than once a week. So those are people we call the Sunday nighters or Wednesday nighters. They come to church two or three times a week. That's an elite group in any church. So this poll is just a reference to the answers these people gave. Watch it. He said, this group of people revere the Bible, but they don't largely read it. So, here's the poll. Over half of this group of people have read little to none of the Bible, they admitted. Now, you have to understand this. In these polls, some people lie. So, but they admit over half read it little or none at all. Next, 30% of this group of people say that they only read the Bible when they're needing to find something. Less than 25 have a systematic plan of reading the Bible. In other words, they read it on purpose to study a book or a topic or something. 35% of this group of people say they've never read the Bible at all. Now, these are people that claim to attend church two or three times a week. That's shocking. But don't raise your hand. Don't ever raise your hand. Young couple that's visiting, don't ever raise your hand here. But I want you to think, since last Sunday, have you opened your Bible? Of this group said they read the Bible every day. One man I heard of, he just randomly read the Bible. He didn't have any reason. He didn't have anything he was studying. He left it all in God's sovereign hands. And he would just let it fly open and then point to a verse. He pointed to a verse one day, Matthew 27:5. Matthew 27:5 says, "And Judas went out and hanged himself." And this man says, "Wow, that's a crazy verse." So he said, "I don't want to read that. I'm going to do this little exercise again." So he flopped the Bible open. It landed on Luke chapter 10, verse 37. And it said, "And Jesus said to him, go out and do likewise." And the man shut the Bible, quit reading it. You can make the book say anything you want it to say. And that's the way that some people approach the Bible, with no thought or no plan. I want to try to get through this as quick as I can. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. I want to build a foundation here. This is what I believe. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. So if you want to know something about God, it's manifest in you. Watch. "For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." So if you want to know the hidden, invisible, deep things of God, they're clearly seen in His creation and primarily in you. Watch it. "Being understood by the things that are made." Even His eternal power and Godhead. You can understand His eternal power and His Godhead by the things that He made, so that they are without excuse. You are, my friend, without excuse. Because God has clearly made Himself known, you can clearly see Him and the proof that He's the Creator in what He created. So it was God that created men and women and babies, and every newborn baby has an innate natural craving for milk. God created women to make milk. Babies don't don't naturally have a craving for cow's milk or goat's milk. They have a craving for their mother's milk. And if God created the initial milk of the mother to give that baby an immune system that nothing else can even compare. Now, we substitute that with cow's milk, goat's milk, whatever. But what God created was a baby's innate, natural, physical craving for its mother's milk. So, when that baby wants milk, nothing else will satisfy that baby. No rattler, no toy, no rocking, no cuddling, no gooing or baby talk will satisfy that baby. Nothing but that mother's milk. No changing its diaper, nothing. God created them that way. So the Holy Spirit comes along and inspires the Apostle Peter, to write these words. 1 Peter chapter 2. Watch what the Bible says. Can you hear it? Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, all hypocrisies and all envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes. He's going to take something he created, something he made, as an example of the invisible, deep, spiritual truths of God. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, and they do, that you may grow thereby. You should have a natural craving for God's milk of the Word when you're born of God's seed as a baby. There ain't anything around it. Now, we'll get to it a little bit in a minute. If so, be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, I've watched a few babies, and they initially don't know what they're craving until they get a taste of that mother's milk. Then nothing else will satisfy. So what Peter's saying is, you take that created truth, and it's a spiritual hidden truth of God that He's trying to show you, if you can see it. The truth is, the church today is malnutrition. There's a bunch of babies. They're emaciated. They're starving to death. The greatest problem in the church today in America is the church is full of baby Christians that aren't starving to death for God's Word. Peggy's got me watching this crazy Survivor series. And I don't know what she's watching. I'm watching these people lose weight. Every one of these people. Don't matter if they have fast metabolism, slow metabolism. They live about 20 days on a couple of spoonfuls of rice. And they give them awards every now and then. They're getting some good stuff every now and then, but very rare. They start shedding the weight. They start losing their energy. They get lethargic. The show only lasts for 39 days. The people that are little chunky monkeys, they'll lose 40, 50 pounds. Why? Because they're not eating. I was going to show you some pictures of people out of concentration camps, but they were just too much. I didn't want to show them, but they are a great picture of the church today. Those people in the concentration camps of Germany were starved to death. If you listen to the testimonies, they say, after just a few days, you lose your appetite. Well, why do you think the human body loses their appetite? It's a spiritual truth that God created in each and every human being. You go so long without eating, you will lose your appetite. They have the milk. The Word of God is here. They have the Word of God. They just don't have any appetite for it. A baby that does not have an appetite for milk, a baby that has no desire for milk, is sick or dead. Every mother in this room knows if your baby loses its appetite, there's something wrong. It's one of the first symptoms something's wrong. It's created in you to show you the spiritual truth. If you don't have an appetite for God's Word here, under the sound of my voice, listen to me. You're sick. You're spiritually sick, or you're spiritually dead. Now, if you're spiritually dead, I wouldn't expect you to have an appetite. But if you're born again, a healthy spiritual person has an overwhelming desire and an appetite for God's Word. No problem. The problem is a world that denies the Bible is not the problem. The problem is the believers that discard it. How would you feel if you wrote your lover a love note and they wouldn't read it? God has wrote us a book. It's a manual. It's a love letter. So today, three easy steps to become a healthy, growing Christian. Here you go. Got 5 minutes. Going to be fast. Ready? Number one, we must develop a heart for God's Word. If you don't have a heart for God's Word, you can develop one. We'll help you. Let me tell you something. Hands down, it's the most enjoyable thing about being a child of God is the relationship you have through His Word, where He reveals Himself through His Word. The most enjoyable part of being a Christian is not the goosebumps you feel during praise and worship. That's a vital part of it. But the most enjoyable part is that daily revelation of Himself through His Word. You must develop a heart for God's Word. There's no other book like it in the world. Never been written, never will. Let me prove it to you. 2 Timothy 3:16. What's the Bible say of itself? It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness. So it's got all your bases covered. All Scripture. Look at Hebrews 4:12. Look what the Bible says about this book. That's not what I want. I want that verse in Hebrews. It might be 12:4. I might have dyslexed it or something. Is it 4:12? Okay. All right. Watch this verse. Now this is what the Bible, it makes a grandiose claim. Watch this. For the Word of God is quick. That means alive. And powerful. Now it's not magic, but it is powerful. You got to know the difference. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. Watch this. And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart of the person that reads it. The Word of God is. There's no other book that can discern your thoughts and your intent when you read it. Now, how many times some of you that are people that are in God's Word, have you read a verse and because of the situation you were in your life, it spoke to you in a totally different way than it did 10 years ago, 5 years ago? It discerned what you needed. What? There's no other book makes that claim. That's why Peter said, before you try to read this book, you have to have a clean heart or you will get nothing out of it. Look what Peter says. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, before you get the sincere milk of the word, you got to do some things. Laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, envies and evil speaking. In other words, before you come to take of the bottle of the Bible, you need to have clean hands. I don't know about you, but we always wash our hands before we eat. I used to work on a drilling rig, Willie, with a guy, and he was the mechanic, and every day he'd eat a sandwich. And he wouldn't wash his hands, and he'd have oil fingerprints on the white bread. And I used to tell him, I said, why don't you just wash your hands? This is what Peter's saying. Before you come to drink of the bottle, you got to lay aside these things. You say, well, why do I have to do that? Well, let me show you. That word, the laying aside, means to take off and strip or lay aside your dirty clothes. People say all the time to me, I read the Bible, I don't get anything out of it. I know you don't. Think about it. For just 1 second, think about it. Why should God speak to you if He knows you're not going to listen? Think about it. Why should He? Why? He won't. He says, I told you to give, but you won't. He says, I told you how to worship, but you refuse. I've saved you so you can serve, but you're too lazy. So why would He speak to you from His Word? He's discerned your heart before you picked it up. How can you read it, not get anything out of it, someone else read it, and they're just amazed by what they get out of it? You have to come to it with clean hands and a pure heart. Listen. You can cheat on your wife or cheat on your husband and read the Wall Street Journal and get everything out of every article that's written. You can have all kinds of unconfessed sin in your life and read the Bartlesville Examiner newspaper and understand every article written. Even enjoy the funny papers. But you cannot come to this book with sin in your life and get one word from it. It'll discern your heart and your intent. So number one, we must develop a heart for God's Word. I seldom open it that I don't pray before I do. Sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. How many of you used to hear that in the old Baptist churches when you was a kid? They used to have these little slogans, you know. Sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. How many of you ever heard this one? No Bible, no breakfast. Remember that? When I was a kid, that was a big deal. I was like, man, these people are tyrants. Number one, you must develop a heart for God's Word. Number two, you must desire a hunger for God's Word. You say, well, I don't have that desire. It's an acquired taste. Look at 1 Peter 2:2. He says, as a newborn baby desires the sincere milk of the Word, spiritually, that's how you're going to grow thereby. So just like a baby desires its mother's milk, it don't know what it wants when it comes out of the womb. It's just crying. It's just uncomfortable. It doesn't have its desires met. But then the first taste of that milk, then it has a desire for milk in order for it to grow, in order for it to live. That's a creation in God's creation to teach you the spiritual hidden truths. A universal symptom of sickness is loss of an appetite, no desire. Ask some of these medical people. People don't get sick because they lost their appetite. They lose their appetite because they're sick. Let me say that again. People don't get sick because they quit eating. You can tell, I'm not sick at all. But, you know, that's an old wives' tale. We got the fattest nation ever on the planet. But sometimes your grandma and your mama and stuff tell you, you got to eat, you know, you got to eat, you got to eat. People don't get sick because they quit eating. They quit eating because they're sick. And if you're here and you've lost that appetite, I hate to be the bearer of bad news. You're sick. You say, no, I'm not. Then you're dead. Pick it. If you don't have a desire for God's Word, you're sick. You're sick spiritually. And if you don't get some help quickly, you will die spiritually. And it doesn't matter how good the food is. If you're sick and you've lost your appetite, even the things that were your favorites make you want to throw up. You've lost your appetite. It doesn't matter how good the food is if you have no appetite or how well it's prepared. If you don't have an appetite, you will not eat it. Matter of fact, the smell of the greatest food on the earth will make you sick. I used to raise those English bulldogs, and I had a little bulldog, and he was the coolest thing ever. And I put diazinon out around my house, and I was out there in the yard one day, and I saw this crazy little bulldog. I had about 7 or 8 bulldogs. I always put diazinon around my house because I live in Barnesdale, down in the valley in the ghetto where the ants live. And I would just take a whole bag and just pile it around the foundation of my house. And I caught this little nut eating it. You know how sometimes it'll clump up? He's just eating clumps of it. I thought, what an idiot, you know. So I took a water hose and I watered it down, but he still, in just no time, he lost his appetite. He started getting thin. Well, I didn't put two and two together. And so I thought, well, he won't eat that food. I'll go get him some canned food. There's not a bulldog on the earth that wouldn't eat canned dog food. And he'd just smell it and go lay down. And I took him to the vet, and the vet said, he's been poisoned. He said, you got any enemies? And I said, well, not that I know of. And then it dawned on me. And it didn't matter what you prepared for him, he wouldn't eat it. And he eventually died. The problem's not with the food. The problem is you're sick and you won't admit it. So number one, you must develop a heart for God's Word. Number two, you must desire a hunger for God's Word. It's an acquired taste. How many of you beer drinkers in here, Donnie, don't raise your hand, that the first you can remember, if you haven't drank so much that it's pickled your brain, you can remember the first taste of beer. Would any beer drinker in this place stand to your feet and tell me the first taste of beer you had, you thought, that's the best stuff I ever drank in my life? Anybody? No, you thought, that tastes like goat urine. But all my friends are drinking it, and it looks cool on TV. I better take another sip. And the next sip, you thought, yep, go urine. But after a while, you acquired a taste for it. Number three, we must devote time to hear God's Word. Now, I hear this all the time. People say, I just don't have time. You got the same amount of time everybody else does. You don't live on some far-off distant planet that the clock moves faster than it moves in our world, my world, or whatever. You got the same 24 hours that everybody else does. The problem is your priorities. You'll make time for anything else. You got to devote some time to it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. Peter says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Once you get a taste of it, you'll like it. How many have ever went years without eating a certain food because you had this perception that it wasn't any good? And then finally, somebody got you to eat it, tricked you, or browbeat you, or whatever, and you tried it, and you love it. For example, I went about 40 years, and I never, ever let guacamole pass my lips. People would be like, let's get a big guacamole. I say, help yourself. You can have my portion. I called it Martian poop. And I'm not eating that Martian poop. I'll eat this taco, but I'm not eating that guacamole. Most of the time it's runny, you know. Looks like Martian diarrhea. And then one day I seen this, and it was chunky, and it had tomatoes in it and stuff. I thought, well, that looks pretty good. And I don't know why. I don't remember who I was with. I don't know why. But I tried it, and I loved it. And I thought, I've been cheated for 40 years with this false perception that this stuff wasn't good. So I determined then I was going to make up for lost time. I'm telling you, that's the way it is with some of you. You've lived 40 years, 50 years. You've been born again. I'm not saying you're not born again, but you've never tasted the Lord. You're glad that you've been forgiven. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But you haven't experienced God in this life, in the way that He intended. And all it takes is a little bit of time and a little bit of trying. And if you'll just taste Him, you'll see He's good. You'll begin to crave that more than your food. Let me show you. Peter says, the key is just taking a taste. You have to devote time to God's Word. God has no force-feeding tube program. There are two ways to starve yourself to death. Number one, eat no food. Number two, eat the wrong food. Let's get brutally honest. Most people have no appetite for the Word of God because they have no appetite for the God of the Word. Let's just be honest. And I'm just dumb enough to think they've never tasted it. So if you would taste and see, you too would know what you're missing. You love being a Christian, but do you love God? You love praise music. I know, but do you love God? You love coming to church and you love the fellowship. I get it, but do you love God? When you love God, you'll love His Word. There's nothing wrong with being a baby. Everybody started out as a baby, but there is staying one. How many has ever known a 50-year-old baby? How many has ever had to work with them? How many has ever been married to them? This book is life-changing. This book is life-saving. Let me tell you a story and I'm done. In the 1600s, Christians were being persecuted for their faith in England. Now, that's just a nice way of saying that in the 1600s, people that believed in Jesus were being killed by the Catholic Church. There was a pastor, George Wishunt. He was scheduled to be hanged by the neck until dead for his belief in Jesus Christ. And in England, they had a tradition that if you were going to be burned at the stake or hung by the neck till dead for your faith, they would let you choose a psalm, and it would be read out loud to the crowd that was watching you hang before they hung you. So they would put the noose around your neck. This is a true historic story. And then they would read this psalm, whatever psalm you chose. So Pastor Wishunt, he chose Psalms 119. Now, if you know anything about Psalms 119, Psalms 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's 176 verses. So they start reading this out loud. When they got to verse 120, they heard in the distance a man holler, "Wait! No!" And he rides up there on his horse and he said, "Stop! I have a pardon from the king for Pastor Wishunt." Psalms 119 literally saved his life. This book, that's what it does. This book can save your life. It can save you from heartbreak, this book. It can save you from a life of pain. You say, a book? Yes, this book. It can save you from a lot of grief in your life. It can save you of a life of regret and sorrow. This book saves. It can save your family. It can save your marriage. And ultimately, your soul. There's only two kinds of babies in the God's creation that don't desire milk. As Dinah comes. One, they're sick. Two, they're dead. Now, if you're here today and you're spiritually dead, I don't expect you to have a desire for God's Word. But what the gospel of Jesus Christ does, it offers you life. You don't have to stay dead. Jesus died so you don't have to. You want to know why you don't desire God's Word? Maybe you're dead. Maybe you've never been born again unto life everlasting. If you have, if you know for sure you have, then I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but if you don't desire God's Word, you're sick. You're sick. Now, if you determine that today, yeah, I think I'm sick. Well, let me tell you something. Cough syrup don't taste good. The medicine is God's Word. You may have to acquire a taste for it. It may not just fix you if you read one verse. You may have to have a steady diet of it. You can take a baby that's malnutrition and dying, you can give it one bottle, you may help it live for a little while, but it won't keep it alive forever. You're going to have to come back with bottle after bottle after bottle. And then eventually, you know what? God created every human being that eventually that milk, it's good, it's still good, but it don't satisfy. And that baby that you're taking such good care of, and every time it cries, you give it that bottle. Now you'll give it a bottle, and it'll just keep crying. And you'll be like, well, what's wrong with you, baby? And you change his diaper, it's still crying. You give it a rattler, it's still crying. And you'll figure it out. Well, now it desires something more than this milk. And smart mamas start putting cereal in the milk. And eventually, mashed potatoes and gravy. And then mashed potatoes goes to chicken fried steak. You can still drink some milk. Milk's good. I had some milk last night. Why? That's how God created us, so we'd figure out spiritually how we are created. Now, I'm not going to call you out. I don't want to embarrass you. But I chose this because I think it's the most important group of words that I could give you. Because, like the sign says, we're trying to help believers become Bereans, people that love God's Word. If I could fix your marriage, I would. Believe me, if I had the power, the capability to fix your marriage, I would. But I don't. But I know how you can. If I could fix your family and take away all the problems in your family, I would. But I can't. But I can show you how. You say, I don't want to do it that way. I want to do it my own way. You're sick. And if you're not sick, you're dead. So if you would stand to your feet, every head bowed, every eye closed, those that help me at the altar, come. I want to help you. So what I want to do is, I want us to make a commitment. I don't want to force you to. You don't have to make a commitment if you don't want to. Dead people don't make commitments. But I'd like us as a church to redeem the time in which we live and make a commitment to each other and to the Lord that for the next 30 days, the month of June, every day, we would commit for the next 30 days, 30 minutes in the book. Now, I don't think that's too much to ask, but if I can get you to do that, that's a nibble, that's a taste, and if I can get you to taste it, you'll see that it's the most unbelievable thing you've ever tasted. So I want to give you a minute to consider. Jesus told people, hey, before you come to follow me, you count the cost. Now, I want you to really think about it. And I don't want you just to raise your hand or make a mental assent and then not mean it. But if you can recognize that you are sick and the medicine's waiting there for you, or you are dead and you want to choose life, we're going to commit to at least 30 minutes a day for the next 30 days. It only takes, psychologists say, 7 times to make a habit. If we can do this, we'll have a habit. How many of you remember a few years ago we did this? Remember, Lois? We did 30 minutes for 30 days, changed people's life. Within the first week, people were calling me and texting me, and they said, I never seen this before. Look what I found. All over the church. 2 weeks in, they were like, my mind's blown. God is so real. Let me ask you, don't hold your hands up. Let me ask you, how many of you have kept that up? So today, we're going to pray a prayer in the privacy of your own chair. If you want to make that commitment, let's do it. And let's see what God has for us. If you're here and you're lost, you know it. You know you're not sick, you're dead. and you know it. And if God is drawing your heart, He's the only hope you have. Come. You cannot come to God just when you want to. The Bible says you only come when He draws you. If He's drawing you here today, would you just raise your hand? I'm not going to call you. I just want to pray with you. If you'd recognize that you're dead and apart from God, that's the first step. Just shoot your hand up. I'd love to pray with you today. Okay, let's pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You as a church. And God, we recognize our need for a desire for Your Word, for a heart for Your Word. God, help us to desire Your Word more than we do our earthly food. I can't speak for anyone else, but I make a commitment to You to be in Your Word every day. God, I ask You to forgive me where I've failed You and where I've not valued Your Word like I should have. But God, I promise, to the best of my ability from this day forward, I'll put Your Word in its place. We thank You for today. Thank You for giving us a book that reveals Your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much, folks, for coming. We hope you come back at 5 o'clock. Joshua.